Stocks are edging higher right now on Wall Street. And I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back in, not only to another day's broadcast, but to another week's worth of broadcast right here on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it's certainly a pleasure to be with you again today as we talk about the Scriptures and we talk about our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I hope you had a wonderful Christmas celebration, both with your family, your immediate family, your extended family, and also the family of God at your church. I know that many churches here in the Greenville, South Carolina area and throughout the Southeast actually were forced to cancel their service this past Lord's Day. I know we did in the morning worship service anyways, because it was the first time in something like 100 years that there has been snow on Christmas Day, which of course was the day before the Lord's Day on the 26th. However, some of that snow stayed around. The roads were icy, and in many cases it just was not safe to have people coming out and parking lots that were unpaved and sidewalks that were unshoveled and those types of things. And so many people weren't able to make it out with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and fellow believers in order to worship the Lord. Like I said, the church that I pastor at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship out in Traveler's Rest, we had to cancel our Sunday school class and our morning worship service in the morning. However, we did meet over at Shepherd's Care Assisted Living Facility in the evening, and so we had a wonderful time of fellowship and worshiping the Lord over there as we looked at the great themes about Christ and His coming. Christ as the Redeemer, Christ as the key of David, Christ as the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning David and his kingdom having no end, and these types of things as we looked at that on Sunday night, and we had a wonderful time together. We're back now for a brand new week of broadcast, and we have some great broadcasts lined up for you. I'll tell you about today's broadcast in just a minute, but let me mention to you that on tomorrow's broadcast, I'll be speaking with the folks from World Magazine, like I do on our Wednesday broadcast, because it's actually termed Worldview Wednesday, sponsored by World Magazine. So I'll be speaking with them for the first half of the broadcast. And then the second half of the broadcast, though, we'll be talking about the subject of biblical stewardship versus environmentalism. There's a brand new DVD series that is just coming out that talks about resisting the green dragon. It's talking about resisting all of the modern way in which environmentalism is being spoken about and being pushed upon, especially here where the most of our broadcast goes out to the American people. And so we'll be talking about that on tomorrow's broadcast. Very interesting. How should Christians be looking at this subject of environmentalism? And what is the truth? How do we articulate biblical stewardship as opposed to this radical environmentalism that we see taking place? And then on Thursday's broadcast, we're going to be talking about the subject of preaching, or even a little bit more specifically, the subject of being appointed to preach. In other words, does ordination matter? You know, do you really need to have a call to ministry in order to be in the ministry from a teaching or preaching perspective? Is there a sense that how do we gauge the idea of being appointed by God? And should there be a sense in which there is an affirmation of that call among God's people? And so we're going to be talking about that entire area of the call to the ministry, and we'll be doing that with David Hegg, will be my special guest on Thursday's broadcast, and so you won't want to miss out on that one as well. On today's broadcast, we're going to be talking about the subject of Christ in you, or Christ formed in you, I should say, is the actual title of the book that we're discussing today. And this is a book that is about change. Here we are about to change years. We're going to go from 2010 in just a few days here to 2011. There's a big change taking place. And I like to, as we approach the end of the year, to do a little bit of self-evaluation, looking at our life and saying, you know, over the past 12 months, as a believer, did I experience the type of change that I really had hoped to experience throughout this past year? It is an interesting story in the scriptures where Jesus gives a parable about a tree that is not growing, and then he says to the keeper, the owner of the tree, he's playing the part of the dresser of the tree, the vineyard keeper, and he says, "Let me go ahead," and they come looking for fruit. There's nothing there. The owner says, "Just chop it down and don't let it cumber the ground any longer." And then he says, "Well, let me give it one more year. Let me go ahead and dung it, you know, fertilize it, and, you know, see if we can't do more here to get some more fruit out of it. And if then, you know, then we'll go ahead and chop it down if there's still nothing there." Well, I like to think about that as we come to the end of a year. You know, did we really see the fruit this year in our life that we wanted to see? Should we evaluate and say, you know, another year has come and gone, and yet I don't see the fruit that I am looking to see in my life. I don't see a real change taking place. Well, I hope that our discussion today will help you to set your goals then for the upcoming year as we look at the subject of Christ formed in you, the power of the gospel for personal change. This is a book written by Brian Hedges. Brian is the lead pastor at Fulkerson Park Baptist Church in Niles, Michigan. And he's going to be our special guest on the program today. Let me just read to you what a frequent guest on our program, Dr. Steve Lawson, who is the senior pastor of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. I went down to his expository preaching conference this year. We've had Dr. Lawson on the broadcast many times. And listen to what he says about this book. He says, "Brian Hedges has done the church a great service in writing this book, which reveals the God-intended path of sanctification. The ultimate goal in spiritual maturity excuse me, is to transform believers into the image of Christ. Those who apply the message of this insightful book will, by God's grace, find themselves growing into authentic Christ-likeness," unquote. So with that, let me go ahead and welcome in our special guest today, Brian Hedges. Brian, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thank you, Kevin. I'm delighted to be on the air with you today.
Well, great.
Thanks for the invitation.
Well, I especially appreciate you accepting the invitation since we basically hunted you down on vacation. And those black helicopters that were flying over the house, don't worry, that wasn't the government. That was our producers in that. Once we give them the word on who we're looking for, they go to any length to find you. So thank you for taking time out of your vacation in order to visit with us today on the program. We appreciate it.
Well, thank you. Glad to be here.
Well, a great book. I read from Steve Lawson here on the back. Also, Paul David Tripp has given his endorsement to the book as well. Why don't you start by telling us a little bit about why you thought a book like this, a book about being transformed into the image of Christ, is so necessary at this point in time in Christianity?
All right, Kevin. Well, to tell the truth, this has been a real personal book for me, a personal part of my own personal journey. As I think back in my Christian life and growth, there was a lot of confusion in my own thinking 15 or 20 years ago about sanctification. How do we become like Christ and grow in grace and in the Spirit? And I remember hearing lots of Christian teachers talking about the victorious life or the higher life or the deeper life. And everything seemed to depend on the completeness of a person's surrender. And I would hear these little slogans and sayings thrown out. It's not about trying. It's about trusting. Mm. It's about ceasing attempts to be holy in the energy of the flesh and learning to walk in the Spirit and so on. So I kept looking for some kind of crisis experience that would usher me into a life of victory, and quickly became disillusioned because the experiences that I was looking for didn't seem to deliver. And what really began to help me was reading authors in the great, the great authors of church history, men like John Bunyan and John Owen, some of the Puritans and the Reformers, and some of their some of the men today who are articulating some of those great biblical truths. So John MacArthur, J.I. Packer, John Piper, these guys were particularly helpful for me. Mm. And so that really helped me get a better grasp of the doctrine of justification by faith and then how that affects the way we think about our sanctification. And there were other pieces of the puzzle that came together over the years in just trying to understand the gospel and then what role do spiritual disciplines play, how does God use suffering in our lives, what role does the church, the body of Christ, play in our holiness. And so what I wanted to do in this book was try to bring all of these different streams together into one book and give one unified vision of Christian spirituality, the path of sanctification, that finds its core in the gospel, not so much in what we do, but in what Christ has done for us, and then how that beckons us to a life of sanctified, holy effort and discipline as we pursue Christ-likeness.
That's excellent. You mentioned there in the beginning a little bit of a frustration that I think many people have had from a misunderstanding of what sanctification is all about. You actually used the word waiting for a crisis, and that terminology that you used reminds me of the Keswick theology. We had Andy Nicelli on the program, who wrote a book called Let Go and Let God, and Andy had discussed the teaching involved with Keswick theology, that we don't play any sort of a role in sanctification whatsoever, that it is as monergistic, God-sided, if we could put it that way, as salvation and justification would be. But we talked through it on the broadcast, and I just referenced that to our listening audience if they want to know more about that particular theology that we just mentioned in passing here. You can go out to the website www.knowingthetruth.org and look under the archive broadcast. Just put in Let Go, Let God, and that'll come up, and you can listen to that broadcast. So the point that you made there, then, if it wasn't through this crisis theology and this letting go and just letting God do all the work in our life, that it, you mentioned then the idea of how important the doctrines are, doctrines such as justification by faith. Do you find that people are confused by that, that they think, well, you know, the doctrine is just kind of so that we sign our creedal statements and so we can pick a good church that's not teaching heretical things. But after that point, my sanctification really doesn't have a whole lot to do with doctrine.
Yeah, and I think it's really unfortunate, and I think really the fault for that lies at the feet of pastors, of which I am a pastor, and too often I think we fail to show the connections between the great doctrines in Scripture and how those doctrines have a practical effect in our lives. And so, you know, the temptation, I think, is to rush to the practical and just do lots of how-to talks and how-to lessons and not root it in the Scriptures and not root it in the great doctrines of the gospel. Or on the other hand, sometimes those of us who care a great deal about doctrine spend so much time talking about the doctrine of the theology that we're not practical enough for people to show them how this stuff that we believe is to go to work in their everyday life Monday through Saturday. So somehow we've got to bridge, bridge that gap and make a connection between doctrine and life, between theology and our everyday lives.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. I find that many people, and this was a trend in the church just over the last 10 years or so, but everybody seems to remember the WWJD bracelets that came out and T-shirts and everything else that was associated with it. But the statement, of course, was, what would Jesus do? And it was focusing in on the example of Christ, which is certainly good, which is certainly biblical. We do find Christ as an example being taught to us in Scripture and one that we should look to. But they were missing out on what has Jesus done, which is
exactly
much more powerful in the life of the believer in order to, as a motivating force, to get us to do the things in sanctification that we should do. Would you agree with
that's
that?
Right. Yes, I would, yeah. And it seems to me that...
Go ahead. No, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, it seems to me that there's two errors that that we can make, and on the other side is the error of legalism, where we're looking to our works to give us a right standing with God, give us a relationship with God. There's an author 20 years ago or so named Richard Lovelace, and he talked about the problem of Christians depending on their sanctification for their justification.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's an inversion of the order of those two great things that God does in our lives. On the other hand, there seems to be the error of cheap grace, as I think Bonhoeffer was the one who used that phrase. And that's the idea that, you know, if we are saved by grace, then how we live really doesn't matter. And so we're giving ourselves a license for all kinds of sinful behavior. Mm-hmm. So somehow we've got to steer a clear course between either of those two errors and see that we're saved by grace and by grace alone, but it is grace that actually does transform us and change us in some really radical ways.
Amen. I like to use Calvin's statement. He said, faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone. So
Right. We
acknowledge the by grace alone are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Obviously, we acknowledge that. However, you're saying in the book, and we're saying in our conversation today, that if you have that true saving grace in you that has been imputed to you by faith, it will now be a motivating factor in order to actually transform you into the image of Christ. In fact, if that is not there, if there is no transformation taking place at some level, and we understand it's on all different levels, but at some level, then you don't even have the true saving faith that you're professing. Is it safe to say that?
Well, yes, I think so. You know, Paul says in Romans 6 that we cannot continue in sin. The grace may increase because if we've been baptized into Christ, if we're joined to Christ in his death and resurrection, then we have died to sin in the death of Christ, and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. So certainly that's a reality for any Christian. And thankfully it's a reality even when we don't fully understand it. But understanding the doctrine behind that reality, I think, can really help us in getting some traction in how it is that we change and become more like the Lord Jesus.
I want to make sure that we address some of the very practical side of this. I believe doctrine itself is practical, but in the way that we use that term today, about how do we think about these doctrinal concepts that you and I are discussing and that you flesh out so well in your book, and then how does that relate to everyday Christian living? Before I do that, let me remind our listeners that we're speaking with Brian Hedges. Brian is the author. He's a pastor, but he's also the author of this book called Christ Formed in You, The Power of the Gospel for Personal Change. This is what it's all about. After our initial stage of salvation, if we were to look at it in kind of an order salutis, order of salvation, after our initial justification, our initial initiation into the family of God, what stage are we at? We're at the stage of sanctification. We're not yet glorified. We're at the point where we are being transformed into the image of Christ. And so we really need to focus on this. How do we do this? And that's what Brian is talking about in this book. How do we do this in a biblical way? This book is put out by Shepherd's Press. And so if you go out to their website, www.shepherdpress.com, that's singular. I just said it a second ago in the plural, but it's singular. It's Shepherd Press, www.shepherdpress, all one word, .com. You can find out more about this book. And I got some good news for our listening audience. I'm giving away copies of this book today during the broadcast. So it'll be a little bit of a belated Christmas present. But for your question or comment about sanctification today, about the subject of being transformed into the image of Christ for our author today, I'll be happy to, courtesy of Shepherd Press, we'll send you a copy of this book in the mail. And so we'll be happy to do that. A couple ways that you can participate in the program. One is via the phone line. We have a toll-free number set up. It's good coast-to-coast. That number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Just so our folks will know, I say that number a lot during the broadcast. The 888 part, of course, is the toll-free part. The 660 is the call letters of the station on the AM side. And then the 9535 spells out on your phone WLFJ. So that would be an easy way for the listeners to remember that in case they say, well, he says it so fast, I don't have time to call. There's an easy way for you to remember it. Brian, I wanted to ask you about this with sanctification then. Do you find that the Christian today, many Christians today, that as I talked about the initial stages of salvation, they look to the gospel for those types of things. But then as they're going along in their Christian life, they look to something else for help in their sanctification. They look to, I don't know, parachurch ministries. They may look to Oprah. They may look to just worldly technologies or worldly methodologies of bringing about change in their life. Do you find that that's what they're doing? And did you write this book to say, you know what, the Word of God gives us everything that we need in order to be changed?
Yes. Yeah, I agree with that. There's a story that I first heard, I guess, from John MacArthur that I retell in the book as well about the great newspaper publisher William Randolph Hearst. And there's a story told. He was a great art collector, and there was a particular piece of art he was looking for, and just spent massive amounts of money sending his people all over the world looking for this piece of art. Mm. And they came back to him eventually and reported that it was in one of his own warehouses.
Oh, boy.
And he'd had what he was looking for all the time. And I think we could be like that as Christians. We can, you know, we have this great resource in the gospel, but we tend to think that the gospel is just, you know, the first steps of how we become Christians. But the gospel is really about the fullness of all that Christ has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, and then his sending of the Spirit into our lives to apply the resources of grace and of fullness that are in Christ to us.
Mm-hmm.
And so yes, that's what this book is about, is how does this message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ have a deep transforming impact in our lives. It not only gets us in to the faith, but it's also the key to our transformation.
Hmm. The verse that comes to my mind is out of Colossians chapter 1, which is a great book for this subject as well, because the whole book deals with completeness, that the world is complete and everything that is necessary for God to judge it, that we are, that Christ is complete in everything necessary to be the mediator. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then also that we are complete in Christ. And Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So like you're saying, we have everything in us, and it has been given to us. We have all of the precious promises of the Word of God that have been given to us. all of these, everything that is necessary for life and godliness have already been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Father. And so I totally agree with you in that analogy of having this exquisite painting or this priceless work already available to us or already in us is an accurate picture, I think a very good one. Let's run to the phone lines very quickly. We've got Terry from Easley is up first, and then we'll take Terry's question. We'll get your comment if we could, Brian, and then we'll go ahead and take a break right after that and then open back up the phone lines. Terry, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Hey there. I'm wondering, since it's been about 13 years since I got saved, what's a realistic view of a newly saved adult? You know, what would you expect to see out of a newly saved adult? And also, what about a little child who gets saved? What's realistic to expect in a true salvation of a child? And I'll take the answer off the radio.
Let me just clarify something, Terry, before we let you listen to the answer. When you say what do we expect from them, do you mean what sort of response to the gospel do we see? What sort of works do we then see in their life?
What sort of attitude? What would we see on the outside, you know, from the outside looking at a person?
Okay. You know? That's an excellent question, because we're talking about and have even made the point that if we don't see anything taking place there, that people should be suspicious as to whether or not they have truly repented of their sins and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's an excellent question. Let me toss that to Brian, and we'll let Terry take it offline. Terry, remember to send me an email, and I'll be sure to send you a copy of this book, by the way, as well. Brian, what's your thoughts on that question?
Well, that is an excellent question, and one that certainly, I think, deserves a lot of thought and some careful nuancing in how we answer. I want to be careful that we don't think that that we look first of all to behaviors, because it is possible for people to have, you know, real behavioral change that is not rooted in a genuine experience of grace and a genuine trust in Jesus Christ.
Good point.
So what I always want to be looking for, whether it's an adult or a child, is what is the orientation of this person's heart? Have they recognized that they themselves are sinners and in need of God's mercy and in need of God's grace? And is there a heart that is trusting in Christ and that is engaging in ongoing repentance and recognizing, you know, I think as we grow, God shows us more and more of our sinfulness, and we begin to realize that repentance is not a one-time experience, but it's a daily experience for a Christian. And so what I'm looking for is the attitude of the heart. Is this someone who is trusting in Christ alone for their salvation? So there is a certain humility that comes with that, because they're not trusting in themselves or their works or their righteousness. So I'm looking for that. But then also, is there this ongoing repentance and a desire to, you know, as much as God shows them of their need to change, is there a desire and a commitment to follow Christ and follow the Word? So that's kind of what I'm looking for, bottom line. It's faith and repentance, and it's not just initial faith and repentance when we, you know, pray a prayer, walk an aisle or whatever, but it's ongoing faith and repentance in a person's life.
Amen. Excellent answer. We're going to go ahead and take a quick commercial break. I may make just a little bit of a commentary on there as well. I totally agree with what Brian just said, but I'll just add a couple more thoughts there as well when we come back from the break. Let me tell you that we're talking to Brian Hedges. Brian is the pastor at Fulkerson Park Baptist Church in Niles, Michigan. He's also the author of the book that we're talking about today, Christ Formed in You, The Power of the Gospel for Personal Change. It's put out by Shepherd Press. That's www.shepherdpress.com. Be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
See what's happening here, folks. The White House, if information is presented to them that doesn't support their position, they just change it. The Inspector General of the United States, he said there's no question that the administration manipulated the data, changed the scientific outcomes, and misrepresented the report to strengthen their position. That's unbelievable.
Christian Worldview Today, weekday mornings from 7 to 9 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
This is Women Today with Vonette Bright.
Imagine trying to convince busy college students to pray a few hours a week for fellow students. Impossible? Think again. Todd decided to do just that with his group of 50 students who met weekly to study the Bible and pray. In 7 years, the Bible study grew to 1,000 students each week. At one meeting, 150 regulars gave up their seats rather than have anyone turned away. They even went to another building to pray for those hearing about Christ in the prayer meeting. I love that story of prayer. God desires us to be faithful and pray for those around us, just like Todd and his friends. So pray today for your neighbors, your co-workers, your children's classmates, without ceasing, just as the Bible encourages. That's not an impossible task.
This has been Women Today with Vonette Bright. There's more encouragement on the World Wide Web at womentoday.org.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the program today. It's certainly great to have you along with us and listening to our conversation today. Let me remind you, you can participate in the conversation today when we've made a couple of ways that you can do that. One is the toll-free number that I mentioned to you already, and that toll-free number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. It's good nationwide, and so be happy to take your question or comment about our subject today, which, by the way, is we're talking about sanctification, really, but we're doing so around a book that has just come out recently called Christ Formed in You, The Power of the Gospel for Personal Change by author Brian Hedges. It's put out by shepherdpress.com. That's www.shepherdpress.com, and you can find out more. I am giving away copies of the program of the book on the program today, and so if you call or send an email to kevin@knowingthetruth.org, that's K-E-V-I-N, at knowingthetruth.org, be happy to send you out a copy of this book. Let me mention, too, one of the other folks that is sponsoring the broadcast is Quiet Headphones. I've got a pair of the headphones on right now, the best noise reduction headphones in the industry. I'm actually wearing the EX29 Extreme Isolation headphones right now. Really great, I tell you. Not only are they great here in the studio, but they're really good for, like, when I'm sitting in Starbucks and I'm working on one of the programs and I'm listening to something at the same time. A lot of times, you know, they've got something playing over the loudspeaker there, some sort of music, and people in Starbucks, you know, I'm not the only one there. And so there's all these other groups that are meeting, sometimes fairly large groups that are meeting there, and it gets a little noisy and it's hard to concentrate. You put these things on, I'm telling you, it's like you are by yourself. You actually have to be careful that you just don't start singing along to whatever you're listening to on your headphones, and then you draw a crowd there in Starbucks for sure. But these things are just great. And so if you get a chance, go out and check them out at www.quietheadphones.com. That's quietheadphones.com, and you'll see what I'm talking about. You can watch a DVD, a little video out there about some testing that they've done of these headphones, and you can see for yourself just the type of quality that they are. Let's go back to our discussion then today. We're talking about Christ Formed in You, The Power of the Gospel for Personal Change. And Brian, I wanted to, first of all, just mention that with Terry's question there about what do we look for in people, I thought your answer was excellent. You know, the idea of attitude. It's not that we're looking for perfection. You know, we're not trying to raise the bar higher than what the Scripture and what Christ does himself. We're looking for direction. We're looking that, you know, that there should be something change that takes place. You know, people have gone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They've come out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The heart of stone has been taken out and replaced with the heart of flesh. Some people say, well, you shouldn't expect any change whatsoever, you know, and if you look for any change whatsoever, you know, you're just adding works to the gospel. And that nothing could be further from the truth. I'm just saying that there should be some, as you pointed out, a change in attitude, a change in direction. We're not expecting people to be theologians when either when they're first saved or immediately after they're saved. But we're expecting that there should be some aspect of the work of Christ that has taken place in their life. Would you agree?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. And so I just wanted to add that to it. But let me make sure that we get a chance here to go through your book a little bit. Tell us about the different sections of the book. There's only three listed here in the table of contents. But tell us about those three sections and what people will find as they look at each one of those three sections that make up the entirety of your book.
Okay, yeah, the book is laid out in three parts. And part one of the book is called The Foundations for Personal Change. And this really is the most theological part of the book. It's not a book that's written for theologians. It's written for the average person. But I do try in the five chapters in this section to unpack some of the doctrinal foundations for understanding how it is that Christians change. So in many ways, I think it's the most important part of the book because it is laying these foundations that everything else is built on. The second part of the book is called The Pattern of Personal Change. And one of the things I've tried to do in this book is show that the pattern for transformation is actually established in the gospel. And the gospel is all about the death and resurrection of Christ. And Scripture tells us that if we are in Christ, that we have died and raised with him, and then also prescribes for us a certain way to live. And particularly, Scripture tells us that we are to die to sin and that we are to put sin to death, but also that we are to walk in newness of life, that we are to live in the power of the resurrection of Christ, live in the power of the Spirit. So the second part of this book explores those dimensions of change more fully, talking about how it is that we put sin to death, what it means to grow in grace, to live in the Spirit, and so on. And then part three of the book is called The Means of Personal Change. And this is really the most practical part of the book, where we discuss how God uses certain things in our lives to facilitate this change. And in particular, I look at spiritual disciplines in one chapter. Then I look at the role of suffering, how God uses our trials and our afflictions and suffering in this life for our transformation. And then the final chapter is on community. Mm-hmm. So we look at how God uses the church to help us change, and particularly the relationships we have with other believers.
Hmm. Let's zero in on a little bit of what you talk about in the third portion of this book. Now, I'm not playing down the importance of what's there. I'm just realizing the amount of time that we have during the radio broadcast. I completely agree with you as you lay out the book that the thorough understanding of those subjects that you talk about in the first two sections are vital to being able to live a joyous and victorious Christian life in the sense that the Bible means it, not in a Keswick sense as we were talking about earlier. So I totally agree with that. And you made a statement at the beginning of the broadcast as a pastor, and I'm a fellow pastor as well, that much of the problem has been the pastor's, whether unwillingness or inability to teach those important doctrines on a regular basis in their congregations so that their congregations don't have the foundation to launch from in order to properly go through sanctification. So I totally agree with you there as well. But having said that, I wanted to get to this last one. You mentioned under the third part here, the means of personal grace or personal change. And your first section there talks about what has become a dirty word in Christianity today, and that is disciplines.
Right.
I don't think many people like to hear that word. You know, we've got such a loosey-goosey approach to the gospel, approach to going to church. I'll go, but don't ask anything of me. It's a very consumer mindset in the church today. Very little interaction, sometimes personal interaction between the actual pastor of the church and the people that are in the congregation. Certainly no Richard Baxter type approach here that we're talking about. So tell us what you say as to the idea of the training of the Spirit and the disciplines that are talked about in that section.
I think that the disciplines certainly have an appropriate place in the Christian life, and you know, in this chapter as well as in the rest of the book, I try to make the point that it's not the disciplines themselves that change us, but disciplines are necessary to keep us in communion with Christ, in fellowship with Christ, to get us into the presence of Christ, and when these disciplines are properly rooted in the gospel. So that we recognize that these disciplines aren't earning anything with God. They're simply means or avenues by which we can be in fellowship with God. Then they certainly have an important role in our lives. And I think in particular are the disciplines of prayer and meditation on Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Those just seem to be the foundational disciplines that are commended to us in Scripture. There's many other disciplines that books on spiritual disciplines talk about, and many of those I think could be quite helpful to Christians. I certainly don't believe that every Christian has to do everything that's listed in a book on spiritual disciplines, but there are those twin disciplines in Scripture of meditation on Scripture and prayer. And I just think of, you know, places like the first Psalm, where the psalmist tells us that the blessed man is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And if he does this, he'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. His leaf won't wither, he'll bear fruit in season, and so on.
Amen.
And it's really a powerful description of the person who is rooted in the rich truth of God's Word. And so I firmly believe that the proportion to which we will grow in our Christian lives is directly related to the kind of time we spend in meditation on Scripture and in seeking the Lord in prayer.
Amen. You made reference to that first psalm. I believe it was Spurgeon, but he referred to that as the gateway to all of the psalms. And as the gateway to it, even went so far as to say that the psalm is that basically the psalms that follow the first psalm are basically just unfolding what was mentioned in that first psalm. That is just an expository study. Then the rest of the psalms just articulating and exposing all of the different elements of what was mentioned in that first psalm. And one of the things that we see there, as you pointed out, was this lost art in Christianity today of meditating upon the Word of God. I've been doing a study in our morning worship service. We took a break during Christmas time, but we've been looking at Psalm 119, verse by verse, and going through there. And people say, hey, I want to be a man like David. I want to be a man after God's own heart. Well, out of the 100, I think it's 176 verses in Psalm 119, 174 of them mention the Word of God and some aspect of the Word of God. So if you want to be like David, you're going to have to know the Word of God and meditate upon the Word of God and understand it and apply it, as you talk about here in your book. We're going to have to, it's tied intrinsically, his success, if you will, as a Christian, is tied intrinsically to the Word of God. Do you agree?
That's right. Yes, absolutely. And, you know, it's interesting. I wanted to come back to something you mentioned a moment ago, this idea that discipline is a dirty word. among Christians today, it's interesting to me that we, I think many Christians apply discipline in many other areas of life.
Yes.
And we just recognize it's common sense. You know, if you want to be healthy, then you need to eat right and you need to work out to get, you know, go to the gym or whatever and get your proper rest. We recognize the importance of financial health, and so there's lots of resources out there for Christians today about budgeting and managing money wisely and investing and so on. But we fail to apply that the same kind of regimen to our spiritual lives,
mm-hmm.
and suppose that we can be spiritually healthy when we're taking in lots of junk food and we're not exercising ourselves into godliness, as Paul tells Timothy that he should, that we're not applying, you know, what we might call these calisthenics of the soul, these disciplines of the spirit,
mm-hmm.
not applying those to our lives, and yet we expect that we can develop spiritual maturity without them. But I think we recognize in other areas of life that it's just impossible. You're not going to run a marathon if you don't train for it. And in the same way, we're not really going to grow into the kind of spiritual maturity that the Lord desires for us without spiritual disciplines in our lives.
Exactly. I think the Puritans referred to them as holy exercises. And
right.
So they talked about us exercising. And again, these concepts are just foreign to Christians today. And I think it's through a misunderstanding of what grace is all about. They say, hey, brother, you know, when you're talking about stuff like this, you know, you're talking about spiritual exercises and disciplines, you're talking Old Testament, man. They're saying you're talking legalism. We live under grace, they would say. And because we're under grace, we don't need to give ourselves that way to these things. But the truth is because of the grace that has been given to us by Jesus Christ, that we have an obligation and, yea, a desire, we should, to apply ourselves much more fully to these things. During the Olympic time, you know, they do all of those stories behind the athletes, you know, and they'll look at, like, one of these little figure skaters, these little girls that are these figure skaters, and they'll win the medal, and everybody, all the little girls will be, I want to be like her. And then they show the story behind the scenes, and 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, she is going to the rink in order to practice 6-7 days a week for years up until that point where she's actually does the, you know, the one skate that wins the gold medal. So I totally agree with you that Christians want the glory, but they don't want really to put the time in that is really necessary in order to do these spiritual exercises that we're talking about. And that's why we see such a low state of spirituality, of Christian living in our society today. Would you agree?
Yeah, I think that's right. You know, I'm reminded of, you know, you mentioned that we talk about grace, and we want, you know, and we want to claim we're saved by grace, and then view that as some kind of an exemption from effort or from discipline. But I was reminded when you said that of the words of Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where he says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So, you know, Scripture itself talks about grace in terms of training and how grace leads us to a certain kind of lifestyle. And, you know, I really believe that it's true on one hand that we're, you know, as we look at the state of Christianity in our culture and in our society, that there really is a low level of holiness in many places. And, you know, I think even in our own lives, when we're honest with ourselves, we can look at our own lives and just see that there are areas where we certainly need to grow in repentance and in holiness and obedience. I am, on the other hand, encouraged by some of the things that I see today. There does seem to be a resurgence of young people who have a desire for holiness and a desire for Christ, and a lot of great literature and resources that are out there today, great conferences. You mentioned Steve Lawson and some of the work that he's doing, and So there are things, I think, to be encouraged about as well.
Yeah,
it does
yeah.
seem to be that there's a hunger among God's people for holiness and for an authentic experience of God's grace.
Exactly.
So we can be grateful for that as well.
Yeah, exactly. I just think the general state of it is, likened to the general state of the physical state of Americans. You know, it's not in very good shape. They're not.
Right.
They don't have a whole lot of endurance. It's kind of just spiritual couch potatoes, I would think, in many cases. And I base that upon many, many interviews on many different subjects and many, many conversations, not just throwing rocks. I'm speaking to myself first and foremost on these things. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible one." And so here, you know, we look at the world, we look at the efforts, it's NFL season, you know, full steam right now. We see what the athlete will do in order to win the Vince Lombardi trophy. During Paul's day, when he wrote this, they used to just put those little leaves on top of their head, you know, and a week later they were dried up and would blow away. You know, they would strive for the mastery for that type of, we're doing it for an incorruptible crown. We're doing it for a master that has given his life for us, died for us. Certainly we should be giving our all. It's a rebuke to my own soul. I don't know when was the last time I perspired for the gospel, much less had shed any blood for in any sort of effort for the gospel. And so I just think this idea of diligence, as Peter talks about giving all diligence to these things, I just don't see that today. I don't see people being really heavily about the master's business and really trying to press on. But let me mention in your book, then, not only did you talk about this idea of the spiritual exercises, but also suffering, which is a subject in itself. But I wanted to at least comment in the closing minutes of the broadcast on another thing that we see waning today among believers, and that is community. That they don't think that the corporate body, the local church, really is of much value, again, generally speaking, in Christianity today, is really of much value to their Christian upbringing, to their growth in Christ. A good case in point is, there's an article just the other day that said many mega churches closed the day after Christmas. Now, we closed because of safety reasons with the weather, but I'm talking about they were closing because it was too close to Christmas. And so when you got a day that we're celebrating the birth of Christ and family obligations are exalted up beyond the idea of growing in grace and the necessity of being together with believers, I think it's telling of a problem in the church. Do you agree?
Well, I certainly agree that we live in a day today where the consumer mentality is being, we're seeing the consumer mentality at work in the way people relate to the church. And not just that, but also individualism. We live in such a radically individualistic culture where, you know, people's connections to other people are so much less than they used to be.
Mm.
You know, 50 years ago, people had large front porches, and they would spend time together in the community. You worked with the same people you went to church with. Many families live close together, and now we're so spread out. We live all over the country. We live in we live in communities where people don't know their neighbors well, and people are not nearly as committed to the church. So I think many of the things we see in the church are the consequence of the kind of culture in which we live. The problem is that we miss out on so much that God has for us when we neglect the church.
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, there's so much, even in Scripture, there's so many things that that the Scripture commands of us that we don't even get a chance to obey those commands.
Exactly. Apart from meeting together with God's people, you can't even keep many of those things that you're talking about. Brian, that music means our time is gone, but thank you very much for taking time out of your vacation in order to visit with us about this book today. We really appreciate it.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity. Thanks.
Okay.
Thanks for all that you're doing as well.
Well, praise the Lord. That's Brian Hedges. He's the lead pastor of Fulkerson Baptist Church in Niles, Michigan. He's also the author of Christ Formed in You. It's published by Shepherd Press. Go to www.shepherdpress.com. Tomorrow, biblical stewardship versus environmentalism. Remember, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.